Good evening, everyone. I'll just wait a few minutes before everyone gets on. If you're on, just let me know you're on. If you're watching, give me a thumbs up or hello, good evening, what's up? Hey, good evening. Give me a thumbs up if you're out there listening and watching. I'm trying a new platform this evening. We'll get started. Take a couple more minutes, then we'll jump right into it. Hey, Mom, how you doing? Good evening. Thank you for joining. Hey, good evening, Rod. How you doing? Good evening. We're going to take about 60 more seconds, then we'll go ahead and get started. It sounds okay? Cool. All right. Good evening, Rock. All right. It is. Oh, let's go ahead and get started. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll get right into it. We have a lot to cover. So with that being the case, we're going to go line by line. Hope everyone had a good day. I know that Narashim, you being North Carolina, it's snowing here, so snow day, so we've been chilling out. So we'll get right into it. Chapter 3. Go ahead, Cherie. Chapter 3, verse 1.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Stop right there. So as we get into, this is primarily known as the fall of man. So one of the things that we find out in the first verse is that Moses begins to address the serpent, and he begins to give some identification as to who the serpent is. If you look in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty in some translations. Mine says subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And then God said to the woman, ye have, God said, shall not eat of every tree of the garden. But it starts out with the identification of who the serpent is. Number one, Moses made a clear distinction that he was different from all of the other wild animals, that he was a totally different creature altogether. As we see here, that the serpent was walking, He was talking. He had superhuman knowledge. And it basically leaves probably more questions than answers. But we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this was a different creature. He wasn't like any of the wild animals that the Most High had created prior to Genesis chapter 3. So when Moses begins to talk about him, he identifies him as being totally different. But what we do know that when he was cursed, he was caused to slither on the ground. Now, I have my own perspective as to the most Christian churches teaches that the serpent was Satan, and I do believe that 100%. But we got to understand that when this book is written, it's written Moses addressing the children of Israel. And one of the things that I think why the serpent is probably the best identification of it has to do with what I personally think has to do with about the bondage that they came out of. As you are well aware that they were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. So the in Egypt, and I have a term called Eureza, may mispronounce it at all, but the serpent that they have, if you look at the pharaohs, King Tut, they all had a serpent on top of their head. It was a cobra that was standing upright. It was a cobra that was standing on its hind leg. It was an uplifted cobra. The serpent or the cobra or the snake that was in Egypt is known as being one of their first deities. So I think that as we look at scripture, and even though the book is written towards the people or the Hebrew people, we find that there's a lot of things that are conveyed to the Hebrew people that they are able to identify with. And I do believe that as Moses was writing it, the term serpent was very common because a lot of times serpentry or serpents have a lot to do with paganism or witchcraft or Satan. So we find that Satan has been identified in the beginning as him being a serpent. And not only just a serpent, but he's a serpent that is more crafty, more witty than all of the other animals that were created at this point of time. So when Moses addresses this in the beginning, he makes a really clear distinction that this entity is something unlike what has been created in the garden prior to that. Okay? So it leads us to what I call a complex parallelism. What you'll find in scripture is that what happens in what we consider the fourth dimension or the heavenly realms, there's things that exist on the earthly realms that are happening simultaneously. So here is a very interesting point. One of the things that we have to understand is that where did this take place? Where did the serpent arrive at? Was he in the garden or was he in Eden? If you look at our first teachings, I talked about that there's two different locations that the Bible talks about. Number one, I talk about that there is a Eden, and then there is the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was located in Eden, but there are two different locations, okay? There is Eden, and then there's the Garden of Eden. So where did this take place? It took place in the Garden of Eden. Now, why is this important? The Garden of Eden is a spiritual place. It is a spiritual place. It's at this point in time, it's a physical place, but it's a physical, spiritual place in which man was created on the outside of the garden and placed inside of the garden, and he had communion with the Most High God. So Eden is a spiritual place, that is located on the earth. This is a parallel to what we consider to be heaven, because heaven is a spiritual dimension. All right? Follow with me, because I'm going to show you the parallelism between these two and how the Bible, as we go through this teaching of the Torah, we talk about how there are really complex parallelisms of what's happening in the heavenly realm and then what's happening in the natural realm on the earth. So whatever is happening on the earth is also happening in the same kind of dimension in the heavenly realm, and they kind of parallel each other. So Eden, very spiritual place. Satan is located in the Garden of Eden, which is also very much a spiritual place. This is a earth dimension that is parallel with a heavenly dimension. Now, just like scripture talking about parallel between the heavenly realms and the earthly realms, Lucifer, which was Satan's name prior to being kicked out of heaven, is not an angel. Most people assume that Lucifer is an angel. Lucifer was not an angel. He was a cherubim or a seraphim. That means that he was a spiritual being that was much higher than the angels. Understand, parallel. See how it kind of works together. When Moses begins to address the children of Israel about Satan, who Satan is, he says that he is unlike any of the wild animals. Satan in the heavens was not like the angels. He was unlike them because he had more power, more authority. Satan was an angel. He was a cherubim or a seraphim. He was a spiritual being that had more power than the other. So he was more crafty or had more power than any other beings that was created. Parallel. Very complex, but very parallel. And Satan, or called Lucifer, resided in heaven. Where was Satan located in chapter 3? He's located in the Garden of Eden. Same complex parallelism. Lucifer located in heaven. Garden of Eden, he shows up as a serpent located in the garden. What is the garden? The garden is a spiritual place. Heaven is a spiritual place. Okay? Now, when he rebels against God, what happens to him? In the heavenly realms, he is expelled from heaven down to earth. What happens when he rebels in the garden? He is cursed and expelled out of the garden. So we see that there are complexities that are existing in the heavenly realm, also being kind of retold in the earthly realm. Okay? Same story, but kind of taking a different twist, painting the picture of the Most High dealing with this entity called the serpent or Satan in the Garden of Eden. And once again, we have the serpent located in a very special place called the garden, making him a very different creature, walking, having special powers. He rebels from his assignment. He's expelled from the garden, and therefore showing that the complexities of a parallel of what's happening in the heavenly realm is also mimicking itself in the earthly realm. Okay? Go to verse 2, honey.
And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Let's stop right there. Addition creates deception. We find this in the scriptures that Sheree read, that it's the additions that cause the deception. When we talk about the fall of man in chapter 3, one of the things we find, it is the addition that created the deception. It is the addition that created the deception. And let me explain what that means. In chapter 3, in the earlier chapters, when God commanded Adam not to eat from the tree, he tells him not to eat from the tree. What was Eve's response to Satan? He said that if we touch it, we will surely die. Addition creates the deception. Proverbs tells us that if you add anything to the word, you shall be caught as a lie. When Eve stated, if we touch it, we surely die, it opened up the deception. Most of the time, we as Christians, as we cover this Torah series, 90% of what we believe are not in the book. They are additions that causes us to be tricked up in deception. When Eve responded to Satan, she responded with an addition that was not the original rules that was given to her. The rules was not to eat it. Not to eat it. And then Satan's response was in verse 4, ye shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Her response was, if I touch it, his response was, surely you will not die. However, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. So, what was the true deception? Number one, the way Eve was somewhat deceived is because apparently this fruit looked good. It was good to look upon. Number two, it appears that the fruit itself was beautiful. And three, that partaking of the tree made one wise. Verse 6, honey, read that for me real quick.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Okay. This is critical. I talk about the three things that cause for deception. Number one, it looked delicious. Number two, it was beautiful. Number three, the partaking of the tree made one wise. The most important thing and the reason why her ultimate desire for that fruit that was on that tree had everything to do with wisdom and her need to have knowledge of good and evil. And this is a critical point. Her quest was to know good and evil in the absence of the Most High. Her quest was to know good and evil in the absence of the Most High. To the point. And let me say this. Her quest was to know good and evil. Her quest was to know good and evil outside of God. Let's bring it into current reality. We are about 30 years in the informational age. Anything you want to know within a click of a button, you can find. Mankind, ever since Adam and Eve fell, have been on a quest to know good and evil in the absence of the Most High God. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, he gives a very complex answer to knowing good and evil, or knowledge. And let me make sure I say the scriptures correctly. He says, because in much wisdom, there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Ecclesiastes 1:18. So Solomon states that there's a lot of pain that comes from wisdom and the attainment of knowledge. If you look at his lifestyle, him being one of the wisest men in the Bible, he literally lost his mind. Almost everything that he did outside of God. The wisest man in the world literally lost his mind. And some of the books that were actually taken out of the Bible, it gives a very detailed description of to certain points where it appears that in some of Solomon's writings, he was having some areas of nervous breakdown, but they took those books out of the Bible. However, we see that with much wisdom is much pain. Mankind has been on this quest to know everything without God. And has our quality of life increased? No, there is much sin. There is much pain. The world is increasing in the amount of sin. And society is getting increasingly worse. But man is continually to go in a direction to be like God, to know good and evil, and then try to make their decisions outside of his presence, how to live their life. Their quest to know good and evil. There's power in good and evil, but the problem is the deception to do it outside of the Most High God. And all knowledge is not good knowledge. A good example of that, go on YouTube. You can listen to YouTube all day, and there are so many conspiracy theories, so many things that you are learning in the instant, and you will literally don't know what you think because you're totally bombarded with information. You're totally bombarded with information. So Eve, when she looked at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she felt and desired to know, or to have wisdom. Now, I find it's very interesting that when Moses writes this, the children of Israel come out of Egypt, or Kemet, for people who are more conscious, thought they come out of Kemet. What was Kemet at that time? It was an intellectual knowledge center for the world. When people talk about Egypt, you're talking about the creation of the pyramids and all the things that came with Egypt. There, you know, listen to some documentaries talking about how the pyramids were made and created, and how the possibility that even in the pyramids, they were had the ability to conduct electricity prior to Edison and the light bulb, that their ability to do brain transplants and all of these kind of things are all kind of documented in ancient hieroglyphics. Egypt was an intellectual knowledge base, but they were engulfed in paganism. They were engulfed in serpentry. They were engulfed in worshiping false gods. They were engulfed in all the things that we would consider the occult. Look at our dollar bill, everything from the all-seeing eye, everything to occultism, Masonic, Illuminati, all of that kind of teaching all comes from Egyptian thought. Before there was a Rome, there was an Egypt. Okay? So now you have Moses write this book to the children of Israel and telling them that Eve's fall was the tree of knowledge and good and evil, to have this superb wisdom and understanding outside of God. And I think it resonates with them. And I think it resonates for us today. We are being totally bombarded by levels of information and knowledge, but at the same time, we see the ultimate destruction of humanity. There's certain things that God never intended for us to know. Never intended for us to know. And especially to know those things outside of him, outside of his presence. Okay? So when we see her falling into this trap or this deception, number one, she's deceived because she added more to it. Number two, she found that wisdom and knowledge outside of God was good to eat and it was beautiful. But when she partake of it, things happen. Now, I'm going to shift this thought and we'll get into it. We'll tie it all together to a situation that I'm going to call family matters. Family matters. So we're going to take this knowledge piece. We're going to stick with this knowledge piece. But I want to jump into this whole concept of family matters. Honey, read the 7.
And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.
All right, stop right there. All right, let's talk about family matters real quick. Now, I'm going to take some time with that. We see that Satan comes and he has a conversation with Eve. And let me say this. I would say an absent Adam and a deceived Eve. We know that when Eve is having this conversation with the serpent, Adam was there. He never intervened. He never stated anything. He never interjected himself. He was present, but yet he was absent. He was present, but yet he was absent. He never intervened. He never stepped in. So let me kind of paint this picture. Here you have a man. His wife is having a conversation with this beast or this serpent that is unlike anything that God had ever created. And she's having a full-fledged conversation and he doesn't interject. Now understand, prior to this, he had named every animal, beast known. And here his wife is speaking to something that he himself has probably didn't name at all. Only thing we know that he knows was a serpent. So here your wife or your helpmeet is having a conversation with Satan and you never intervene. That means he is present, but he's also very much absent. That's a family issue. In our community, and I always said this Hebrew teacher, I'm going to bring it home. In our cases, in our families, as African Americans, you have husbands that are present, but also very much absent. Present, but very much absent. Not taking the spiritual role to intervene when your household, and not making a blame on the woman at all, but when your household clearly has something speaking into it that is totally demonic and not right, and you're not saying anything about it. You're not checking it whatsoever. Also, it's because of him that he added more to the deception. Why? Because the command of what was supposed to happen was given to him from the Most High. The Most High told him, you are not to eat of the tree. So how did his help me come up with the understanding that if you touch it, you should surely die? If you eat it and touch it, you should surely die. Because we as human beings have this ability to add more to God's word than what needs to be added. He didn't convey the message right. That becomes a family issue. The mission and vision of the family is a part of this whole process of trying to get men aligned to what we need to do. He was very much absent and very much present at the same time. Kind of like a picture where you see a man that's watching every football and basketball game all season long and not spending time having a conversation with his wife and his family. He's very much absent, very much present. A man that doesn't come home and pray with his family, have conversations about spiritual things in his household. He's very much absent and very much present at the same time. He opens himself up and he opens his family up to have conversations with the devil or with the serpent. And then you have Eve, who is deceived. Your husband's standing there and he doesn't intervene. That's a family issue. Now, if you get further in to when the Most High directed the conversation with Adam, the first thing Adam did was blame his wife. He didn't hold any accountability. He never manned up to what he did. He blamed the woman. I would like to say that for over 6,000 years, men have been blaming women for their situations, for their problems. It's this woman you gave me. The reason why I'm not successful is because this woman you gave me. I will go on to say this is almost the first sign of emotional abuse. He made her the focus of his frustration when he himself failed, when he himself first was given the rules. And you will find throughout scripture that I personally believe that scripture really points to, even when Jesus comes upon the scene, is a total restoration of women. That we see the total restoration of women, because Adam has blamed the woman for his predicament for over 6,000 years. It's been the woman's fault. All the suffrage movements and voting rights and all the kind of things that men have done to oppress women, I think it has its root in his heart found in the scripture. When Adam fell, he wanted to blame the woman for his situation. He never manned up to it. He was absent. He was absent and very much present at the same time. Never stepped up to the plate, and then blamed her for the demise of all humanity. So as we look through the Torah, that's what I personally believe. I think scripture speaks to that, because he said it. He blamed her. And he blamed God for giving the woman to him. God gave him a helpmeet, but he blamed his helpmeet for his demise when he was right there when she was speaking to the devil. Right there speaking to the devil. So that's one of the things that we go through this Torah series. We got to man up. We got to man up as priests of our households. We talk about, you know, I want to be the head of the house. I want to be the man of the house. And we want to flap our muscles, flap our wings, but we allow the devil to speak to our wives. And I think even entertainment and TV is so geared towards males that it dumbs us down. From football season to basketball season to all these athletic activities, all these television shows, all the sex on TV. The only thing it does, it keeps us focused on nothing other than our pleasures and what we feel. That deception causes us to allow for our feelings to be opened up to sin. But then when the enemy comes and things don't happen, then we turn around and get frustrated and make our wives the whipping post. And sometimes it's emotionally, sometimes it's pulling away, sometimes it's not talking, sometimes it's your attitude. And I'm not saying that I'm not perfect, but sometimes we, as husbands, we hard to deal with, and we got to change. We do. We really got to change, and we have to stop making her help me. She has been created to help you, and you can't beat the help. You can't whoop the help. She is your gift from God, but you constantly are focusing your frustration on your help. Family matters. Family matters. And the interesting thing, keep reading on, honey.
And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
Stop right there. The woman responded and told the truth. I was tricked. Man's response was, it's her fault. Her response was, I was tricked. I did eat. Adam didn't even say he ate it. He said she gave it to me. She gave it to me.
Sorry, I don't know that.
Oops, Alexis answered for me. Yeah, so I mean, I find it's funny because it happens. In a household, it happens in family. Hey, Andre, how you doing, sir? But yeah, it happens. We, you know, fellas, we didn't want to man up. We blame the woman. She tells the truth, and we look stupid. Continue reading.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Stop right there. So I'm going to go back some, but I'm going to talk about this in particular. So as soon as the woman says that I didn't eat of it, The Most High turns to the serpent and curses him. He said, upon your belly, you know, you will not walk upright. He goes through all these things. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. We know that this is the first sign that we get of the coming of the Messiah, that it would be through a birth that her seed would bruise his head. He bruised his heel, but he would bruise his head. So we understand that even within this scripture, there was this understanding that there was going to be a coming of a Messiah that was going to liberate God's people and to restore justice. Okay? Now, let me say this. The understanding of the Messiah is totally different than the way evangelicals teach it. Okay? When the fall, as we go through this fall, we have taught it in such a way that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the fall of mankind occurred, and then all of a sudden, because the fall of man occurred, if Adam and Eve would have never ate the fruit, that they would just be in paradise all the days of their life. Most evangelicals teach that way. That's typically, that is not the Hebrew understanding of the fall. The Hebrew understanding of the fall was an understanding and a liberation or a freedom of you having the ability to choose to love and follow God's commands. Let me say that again. The fall of man was never created to paint this picture of if Adam and Eve would have never ate the fruit, that we will all live in a garden together. There's really a freedom in understanding and a celebration to understand that God gave us an option to choose to follow his statutes and his commands freely. Most of the ancient Hebrew rabbis and scholars believe that prior to the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve was robotically doing what God told them to do because only thing they knew was good, right? The only option they had was to do good. It was because of Satan bringing sin into the earth with the deception that mankind now can truly choose to follow the Most High. Now, for some, that doesn't seem exciting, but for me, that is amazing. That my lifestyle, or that our lifestyle, is a choice that we live before the Most, that he's not making us do it, that we freely love him, that we freely serve him, that we freely choose to walk with him in the cool of the day that Adam had, because we choose, that we choose to worship him. Understanding that when you come out of slavery, they had no choice. So when Moses is writing this book, he tells them, because of this moment, now we choose to live. Because for the Hebrew people, the understanding of the Messiah was not about a man coming to the earth to save them from their sin and to deliver them out of bondage. That wasn't the purpose of their thought process of a Messiah, to deliver them from their sin. That is a Christian concept. Their concept of a Messiah was a man who would come to lead a kingdom. It was about them being a people or a nation of people that chose to live right with the Most High. That they would be a nation of people through covenant with the Most High God, will live a certain way and have the benefits of setting a national or a global standard of righteous lifestyle. So that's the reason why when the Messiah or Yeshua came, they didn't receive him the way they, because in their mind and the way they had been taught, that he was supposed to be a man that was set forth a physical kingdom. Why? Because who throne did he come from? The line of David. What was David? He was a king who was a battle. He was a warrior king.
Yes.
So their perception of the Messiah coming was a perception of not of sin, but to God using the Hebrew people to establish them as a nation of people who chose, unlike all the nations on the earth, to live right before the Most High.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That changes our salvation message.
Yes.
That changes this whole concept of what it means to be Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not just about us living saved and going to heaven. It's about us establishing a nation of people that will live righteous before the Most High God, that chose to live righteous. So Moses is telling the people through this story. Most of it, oral tradition, is telling them the story of how we came to be, and now we have to choose as a people to live right. That our quest outside of God is not good. That I'm setting the platform and I'm teaching you that we are a people by covenant that has chosen to live right.
Mm-hmm.
That we're not like the Egyptians. We are a nation of people that have been chosen by the Most High God through covenant to live right.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we get into the next chapter, we understand that this Bible is not a book of genetics or story. It is about a family. It's a, let me say this, it's like reading the book Roots. It's following Kunta Kinte all the way down to Kinsey and what happened to their family line and their choices and their choosing to live right in the under the Most High God. So when he's writing the book, he's following the family of a righteous people. So every patriarch that you see in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is about a story of a family or a nation of people or brotherhood of people who have chosen as a nation on the planet Earth to live right with the Most High God and to set a holy standard. So as people talking about Hebrew Israelites and being Hebrew, what you're simply saying is that you have made a conscious choice, that your forefathers made a conscious choice to choose to be that nation that will set a holy standard on the planet.
Yeah.
And that the Most High God will use us as a people to tell and to show who he is on the earth.
Yeah.
That is a systematic shift when we have a conversation about the Torah. This is what our family made a decision to do, and this is what happens when our family breaks the relationship with the Most High God. That he continues to chase after us because he established a covenant with us long before we got here. And the only thing he's doing is systematically disciplining us to turn our back towards him. Because this is who we are, and this is what we're supposed to live, and this is how we're supposed to live it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Everybody good?
Amen.
All right. So we see in verse 15 that this is the first time that we are, one of the first times that we see the element of the coming of the Messiah. And this is critical. Verse 16.
And to the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
Okay. One of the things I will say, that this song of conception goes a whole lot deeper than this whole concept of menstrual cycles and all that. Sorrow in conception. I am not a woman, but I cannot perceive to carry a child for years and to give birth to a child in a global environment that is filled with sin and despair. And to know that your child would face these kind of things. And there will be things that exist that you will have to navigate themselves through. There's a tremendous amount of sin. And on top of that, there's this heart issue towards her husband, and he should rule over her. And I thought about this today, and I think it's really applicable. One of the falls of mankind is this ultimate disconnection between husband and wife. And that to really have a holy, righteous relationship, it can only happen through a relationship with the Most High God and bringing it back into the center focus of the family. Mm-hmm. It's impossible. For an example, I think I'm a very good husband, but there are times where I don't get my wife. And her problem with me is that she desires for me to get her and I don't get it. I'll be honest. And it causes tension in the house. I'm thinking go right, she's thinking go left, and I don't know why she's mad. It's because of the disconnect. Her heart is towards me, and I'm always on something else. If you think about it, fellas on here, what's the number one complaint that women say to us? You don't listen to me.
Amen.
I didn't tell you to say that. But it's the truth. You don't listen to me. You're not paying me no attention. Why are you still working on this? And it's past a certain time where you said you was going to work on it. And we get totally focused on something and she's frustrated. Because a real wife, her desire is towards her husband. And because we have this leadership role and we're totally denying her and her heart is towards us, it causes tension in the household. Honest. And it takes humbling yourself. It causes yourself as a husband to pray, to seek the Lord's face. And it gets worse in this generation. Because now we got cell phones, we got TV, we got 7,500 television channels to watch. There are so many distractions. I mean, literally, it's so many distractions that causes for us not to get our wives. And absolutely, Rashim, it does mean communication. It does. Absolutely, it means communication. It means. And based upon that, it is a major issue in the family, in our homes. But it does. It does require communication. But more than communication, it requires prayer. It calls for you to seek the Lord's face. Understand, Adam was very much absent. And sometimes that communication has to be done through warfare, through prayer, because the enemy does it. He wants to have that division in the household. Because if we can't get in sync, then it's back to the same idea. I get frustrated, I'm absent and present at the same time, and your wife is listening to the devil who's telling her that what your husband told you is not the truth. And it becomes tension in the household. So yes, very much communication, but very much prayer. Very much seeking his face early. Very much. You got to. And yes, absolutely.
Beforehand, though.
Yes, and the Holy Spirit, knowing, yep, and absolutely, honey, and beforehand. Absolutely. Absolutely. Come on, honey.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
All right, let me stop right there. Adam was cursed with a job, not work. Adam was cursed with a job, not work. Mm-hmm. Remember, I said that Adam's first responsibility, God gave him a purpose. He gave him work. In return for his folly, that work was now replaced with a job. That means that one of the things that the Most High wants us to do as we come back to him is come back to this element where we have work, where we have purpose. If you notice, the number one thing that men are frustrated with is our jobs, because we're not doing our work. We are working day in and day out, sweating by our brow just to eat. We're laboring on a job and totally denying our work. True restoration is finding, yeah, absolutely. And same tax love if you don't have it. Absolutely. Absolutely. But the reality is, we're cursed when we fall, when our work becomes a job and we're toiling and the ground is not giving us what we need for it to have, because it's growing thistles and it's thorn, and through pain and through frustration, our work now becomes a job. And now, and I probably said that wrong, but let me say it again, that we are cursed with a job instead of work. And God wants to restore work back into the household with his vision and his purpose. And that everything that you're working for as a family has a vision of kingdom in mind. Kingdom in mind. Absolutely. So God wants to restore work back in the household. Purpose and vision. Purpose and vision. A couple of more points. Get down to it. Now, one of the things that you'll find in scriptures, and we'll close on a couple of points, is this whole notion that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He was in the garden. One of the things that has been a debatable issue is whether or not the Most High God physically walked. We know that there's been a type of shadow of Jesus walking in the garden. But one of the things you'll find, there are parts of the Bible where there just happens to be what we consider to be God ideas, right? And I call them God ideas is because you must take it at face value. Where you have just God ideas. For an example, it's very hard to explain that Jesus Christ was a man that was 100% man and 100% God. That's a God idea. Not really much to how to explain it. It's just that it is. And it's very hard and it's very dangerous to try to take a God idea and try to humanly put it in your own perspective. Some things is much bigger than human concept and human understanding. For an example, there are types and shadows and types of things that are in scripture that we as human beings try to take a God that lives in a realm that we don't live in and eternalize it and try to explain he is much higher than who we are. Much higher than who we are. And sometimes we take God ideas and try to diminish it to a simple thing. It's not as simple as we think. It's just that it is. It's just that it is. Amen. So I want to make sure, you know, that we, that as we go through the Torah series, that we make sure that we don't take God ideas and try to make them humanistically. And that's, sometimes that's what I find a lot in these brothers who are teaching these false truths. They're taking God ideas and they're trying to put it in Western philosophy, Western theory, and it doesn't fit. A great example of that is this whole, when I talked about the Hebrew understanding of salvation through the nation building aspect of it. You find a lot of times when people are talking about what God is getting ready to do, they paint this picture based upon their Western understanding of what they think God should do. And sometimes when we do that, we miss it. We miss it, okay? We miss it. So sometimes you just gotta let a God idea be a God idea, okay? All right, continue reading, honey, and we'll finish it up.
And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
Stop right there. Last week we had talked about what was her name prior to the fall. Her name was Adam. Her name was Adam. They were both called Adam. After the fall of man, after he blamed his wife, he turned around and gave her name to. No, I'm just joking. Right? But it's the truth. So this is where we first time we hear the name Eve. The first two chapters, God looked at them and said, Adam. After the fall, then it became Adam and Eve. Okay. Continue.
Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
All right. There's three things I'm going to point out real quick, and then we'll close for this week. One is, when Adam sinned, it's the first time after he ate from the tree, the Most High shows up in the Garden of Eden. It's the first time you find that mankind is scared of God's presence. It's the first time you find mankind that is trembling in God's presence, which shows this. We were created to dwell in his presence. It is because of sin that we don't have the ability to stand in his presence. It's the first time when Adam sinned that they fled and fled from his presence. Understand, we were designed to dwell in his presence. It is because of sin that we are reluctant to stay in his presence, or we're fearful to stay in his presence. The garden is where we are supposed to dwell. Outside of it, we are on life support. We were created to dwell and to live in his presence. The Bible says in his presence, there's fullness of what? Joy. Everything that you need is found in his presence. But because of sin, we are reluctant or we are fearful of being in his presence. That's the first thing you'll see. Second of all that you see is that Adam, when they had sinned, understand prior to this, they were vegetarians. Also at the same time, when they made their garments to cover themselves, they used vegetables to cover themselves. Understand that they covered themselves in animal skin, which simply means this. It's the first time you see animal sacrifice, meaning the shedding of innocent blood to cover sin. That vegetation was not good enough to cover their nakedness or their sin. Understand, there was to come later a sacrifice. Because understand, whatever was sacrificed to make that skin did not deserve it, did not commit the act, but suffered the repercussions of something that Adam and Eve did. They tried to cover up with leaves, but the Most High understood that the level of sin required the shedding of blood. In this case, innocent blood. An animal that, number one, had the breath inside of them, just like Adam and Eve had the breath inside of them, that was created by him, but suffered the affliction of the sin that they had nothing to do with. Thousands of years later, there was to come someone else that had the breath in them. Was God suffered a pain or an affliction for sin that never belonged to him? Think about that. Vegetation wasn't good enough. Sometimes what we use to cover up our sin is not good enough. It's not good enough. It requires the blood. So we have to be thankful for Yahshua's coming down and coming back to redeem us through giving up his life for something that he did not do, to suffer the affliction, because the things that we do and the things that we have done is not good enough for us to cover up with vegetation. It requires blood. So we see that God himself sacrificed an animal to cover the sin of what Adam and Eve did. Verse 22, the Most High said to them, and behold, man is becoming one of us to know good and evil. So we understand that the Most High had to take man out of the Garden of Eden. Take him out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because sin, with the ability to live forever, would have caused mankind to live in perpetual sin forever. The tree of good and evil, sin. The tree of life, eternity. If the Most High would allow for mankind to live in that environment, mankind would forever be able to live in sin forever. In a natural body, forever. So he shuts it off, takes man out, And then he also puts a cherubim with flaming swords in the east of the garden. As I said before, the word east will show very often in scripture that there was a east garden, east entrance that they could not get into. So mankind could not live in the garden forever. He had to take him out. And he took him out, and he took him out of the Garden of Eden and placed him in Eden, where he was to continue to work. So next week, we will start with chapter 4. If you are, if you are a person who likes to read, a good homework assignment is a book that was written, or it's oral tradition, but it's called Adam and Eve and the Serpent. It's one of those books. They call it a part of the Hebrew oral traditions. It's a very interesting look about this time period of how they were living and what they were dealing with, learning life outside of the Garden of Eden. They have it, if you search for it, you'll pull it up, but it's very interesting read. It's kind of hilarious in certain degrees, but next week we'll be in chapter 4 discussing Cain and Abel. Thank you guys. God bless you. See you next week.